Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 can be found on page 952 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:18, page number 952 of the Black Pew Bible. Paul begins this letter to the church in Corinth with a very normal salutation. That's verses 1 through 3. Then he bursts into thanksgiving, and we see the thanksgiving beginning in verse 4 down through 9. We know what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, it's easy for us to give thanks when things are going the way that we want them to go, but when things aren't going the way that we want them to go, we think that there's an asterisk at the end of this verse that says, If a foreign country invades us, we don't have to give thanks. This one doesn't count. Paul acknowledges God's grace in verse 4. Then he rejoices in their testimony of saving faith in verse 6. Finally, he exclaims God's faithfulness in verse 9. Then Paul gets right to the point, and without pulling any punches, he blasts them for their disunity that is rooted in arrogance, selfishness, pettiness, party politics, and frankly, this is appalling. What they were doing was appalling, and Paul's words to them are shocking to us. How bad must it have been in Corinth for Paul to go off like this? He had led many of these people to the Lord. He loved them. He discipled them. He labored the gospel with them. And verses 10 through 17 are spiritual chastening. Hebrews chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Paul rebuked them. Paul scolds them. He gives them a spiritual spanking. They should have been evangelizing Corinth, but instead they were bickering among themselves. Now, what is more important to you than evangelizing the gospel? What is more important to you than proclaiming the gospel? What's more important to us as a church than proclaiming Jesus Christ? They weren't evangelizing Corinth. They were such a poor testimony. They claimed to be transformed by the power of God. But they were such a poor testimony, the only thing Paul could do is chastise them. This is tragically sad. This is heartbreaking. Now please join me in standing. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19, but Lord willing, we're going to make our way down towards the end of the chapter. But these two verses, our theme verse for 1 Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see the truths contained here in these verses. Help us to be convinced of your word, convicted of sin, and made right in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text presents two kinds of people. If you look at verse 18, first we see those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. They refused to recognize the importance of the cross. They failed to see the wisdom of God. And every day, they are inching closer to eternity, an eternity separated from the Heavenly Father. They fail to see the wisdom of God, the plan of God. John 3:16, we know, is a familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Should not perish. Here in Corinth, there are the perishing. Here in Walled Lake, there are the perishing. There are the perishing worldwide. And why are they perishing? Because they have not believed in God's Son, Jesus Christ. The second group are those who are being saved. Like Saul of Tarsus, they had their road to Damascus moment. Now, the Corinthians who were redeemed and those of us who are redeemed, our Damascus road experience probably wasn't as dramatic, but it was just as effective. When the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, convinced us that the only way was Jesus Christ, and we repented of our sin and called upon the name of the Lord to save us. Our testimony may not be recorded in the pages of Scripture, but it doesn't have to be in order for us to be included or written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here are the redeemed, the saved, the called, and the perishing. And hallelujah, this is just like our salvation. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And praise the Lord, we were born again. We are being sanctified. And if you look, that's verse 2 and verse 30. Our salvation will be complete when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That's verses 7 and 8. And yes, there are two kinds of people in the world. The saved, also called the redeemed, the justified, those who've been reconciled to God, and those who are perishing. And as we look at our text, these two groups are further defined for us. Look at verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And all around us, we have the worldly wise. And Greek culture, and so true here in Corinth, philosophy, intellect, were to be revered, to be discussed, ideas discussed and debated, wisdom and intellect were paramount to everything else. And they thought in their wisdom that they could solve all problems. And I'm not disagreeing with this, but lately we have called it diplomacy. Let's try diplomacy. It is the wisdom of the world that perhaps we can convince you that what we think is right and what you think is wrong. They think their wisdom will save them religiously, politically, socially, economically. Their wisdom can solve all problems, including their sin problem. This is so much like Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was about proving the superiority of man, and it wasn't just building a tower to heaven. It was building a tower to heaven so we can pull God down to our level. This has always been the intellect, the wisdom of man. Their knowledge, their ability can do whatever we want. We put a man on the moon. And now we send people into outer space, like flying to Florida. Human intellect is amazing, but it can't save us from our sin. We think that if we have enough money or education, by working together, we can do anything we want. Humanity doesn't see the Lord as anyone special or anything significant. The atheist says there is no God. But so many other people don't claim to be atheists, but they live like there is no God. There's nobody that they're accountable to the way they act or think or live. I don't have to give an account to anyone, including you. I can do whatever I want. Wisdom manifests itself in false religion. It contradicts what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. See, religion says that all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what religion you pick. Pick any one of them, because it will get you to heaven. False religion minimizes the glory of heaven. It attempts to minimize the glory of God. And this is human wisdom. We put it like this. You've been to funerals where somebody says in a eulogy, or perhaps it's the minister who says, "Well, Grandpa's gone. He's gone to that big fishing hole in the sky. And now Grandpa gets to fish all day." No, he doesn't. Now Grandpa's golfing. No, he's not. We try to reduce the glory of heaven by making it a fishing hole? A golf course? Mom's gone now. But praise the Lord, she's our guardian angel. And Mom is always watching over us now. No, she's not. Ann and I went to a funeral yesterday. My brother's mother-in-law passed away. My brother gave an excellent eulogy. And in the eulogy and in the pastor's message, they praised the Lord for Elna's life. It was interesting because later we sat at the meal at a table with my brother and his wife, her sister, her husband, and the neighbor boy. The neighbor boy from over 50 years ago. They played baseball, they played in the rock quarry. The boy next door is a believer. His parents weren't. His siblings aren't. He's a Christ follower because of the testimony of his neighbors sharing the gospel with him. Towards the end of the meal, this guy comes walking by. He taps my sister-in-law on the shoulder and made some comment of condolence. And as he walks away, my sister-in-law says, "My mom was his Sunday school teacher. She led him to the Lord." We can't reduce the glory of God to a fishing hole. The glory of God is a neighbor boy getting saved, a kid in a Sunday school class getting saved. Look at verse 21. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And that ties directly back to verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Our worldly wisdom can say we can solve all problems, including the sin problem. We can figure it out if we follow the science, as though science is exact and all-knowing. And here's one for today. The wisdom of the world says economic sanctions can stop a madman. It can't. It won't. Look at the word foolish there. The root word is the word from which we get our word moron. The wisdom of the world is moronic. The world says, let's defund the police. Hey, Lakes. What are we preaching? What is the message we are telling our community? Is it a political message? That's the wisdom of the world. Isn't it an economic message? That's the wisdom of the world. It can't save anybody. It won't save the boy next door, and it won't save the kid in the Sunday school class. What is the message your Facebook followers are hearing from you? What is the message that we're offering to people? Are we preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, or do we have some sort of political agenda or social agenda? Are we living in such a way that our community has no clue what we believe about Jesus Christ? They know where you stand politically, but they have no clue what you believe about Jesus Christ. Who do people think you are trusting in for your salvation? Do our friends and neighbors know that our confidence is in the Lord? Or do they think it's in our bank account and our intellect? Is our confidence in our health or our diet? We act like if our political party could just get the White House, the Senate, and the Congress, we could solve every problem. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. I'm reading through the Gospels, working my way towards Resurrection Day in April. I just read the other day, Jesus healed some blind guys. And the Jews said, this has never been done before. Jesus fed hungry people by the thousands. The tens of thousands. He raised the dead. And those weren't sign enough. He raised the dead. And they asked for a sign. The sign they wanted was for Jesus to wipe out the Roman army. I know you, those of you on Facebook, have seen some of this. You probably have heard about it. But it's been amazing to me that in the last few months of the Russian army buildup on the borders of Ukraine, what the Ukrainian churches have been doing. They've been gathering old clothes, cutting them into strips and rolling them up, getting ready for the invasion. They've been stockpiling food and medicine. They've been figuring out how their church building can be used as a field hospital. Man, when was the last time we thought about that? Figuring that when the wounded were brought to their church, they could give them the gospel. Isn't it amazing that God would get them in the door one way or another to hear the gospel? You know, they've been using the subway tunnels as bomb shelters. And during an attack, as people were scrambling into the bomb shelter, a church had already gathered there. And as people were coming into the bomb shelter, this church was singing the gospel to them. See, Corinth, they were fighting each other over who was their favorite preacher. And here are brothers and sisters of Christ of ours who are 6 to 9 time zones away, under attack, and what they're thinking about is not fleeing to Poland. Oh, I'm sure some have. But how can we evangelize? Is, we call this place 309 because it's our address. This isn't the church. This is the building the church meets at in. And our address is 309 Decker. So is 309 a field hospital for people who need a savior? Or is 309 a museum where the lost can come and look at the saints? Say, wow, that's a tall one. Well, there's a pretty one. The Jews wanted a sign bigger than the virgin birth. The Jews wanted a sign bigger than a sinless life. The Jews wanted a sign bigger than substitutionary death. The Jews wanted a sign bigger than a victorious resurrection. Meanwhile, the Greeks were all looking for wisdom. Tell me something intelligent. The Greeks wanted to figure it out on their own. And so many of our friends and families are exactly the same. Don't tell me that. I'll figure it out. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, that's us, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Dear friends, we have nothing to offer those who are perishing except Jesus Christ. He is enough. He is sufficient. He is wise and he is powerful. What do I count my life? Do I count my life as so valuable? You would never find me singing in a subway while there's bombs falling. You would never find me in a church ready to administer aid to those who are wounded. I'm going to run. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of birth. Now this calling, maybe Romans 8 can help clarify this calling for us. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And Paul says, for consider your calling. Paul says to the Romans, and those whom he called, he also justified. Consider your calling, brothers. Consider your salvation. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. This is our calling. Our calling is to salvation in Christ. And our calling is to take what the Lord has done for us and to proclaim it to everyone who will hear. Who are we, Lakes? What are we doing? Look at verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. None of us were in the process of saving ourselves. None of us could say when we got saved, man, I was so close to saving myself, but thankfully Jesus just pushed me over the edge. No, none of us. None of us were saving ourselves when Jesus intervened. By worldly standards, we were not wise enough. We were not strong enough. We were not athletic enough. We were not rich enough, talented enough, powerful enough to save ourselves. Why? Well, look at verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, boasting is the action that comes from confidence. I have confidence I saved myself, and now I'm bragging about it. None of us. This reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. I saved myself. Look at verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, who is the him of verse 30? You look at verse 29, it's God. We're saved because of God. God so loved the world. We're saved because of God. He gave his only son. And we're saved because the Holy Spirit intervened in our life, and our transformation is divine. Now, turn over a few pages towards the front of your Bible, probably about 8 or so pages, to Romans chapter 8. Because here we find just a wonderful, wonderful encouragement about the love of God. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 8, let me tell you about the building, the church building in Ternopil. We took the offering, it was $75,000, and Volodya was convinced that $75,000 was enough to build the building. It wasn't, but it was enough to get started. Now, in Europe, if you're familiar with European cities, they have a shape, and there's a city center, and the city grows out from that, and then there's kind of a place where the city stops and where the farms begin, and there's a farmer who lives over there and a farmer who lives over there. They don't have the urban sprawl like we know here in the United States. But when Volodya looked for land to buy, he found this land out on the hill. There was a brand new subdivision, only a couple houses. He bought the land in there, and this hill looks over the city, which is a mile and a half away. And so he buys this piece of land, and they start to dig. And they had a problem. Because as they were digging down for the basement, they found something. They found some ammunition that the Nazis had used to bombard the city. The city fell, the Nazis moved on, and they left this ammunition. It was live. They had to stop digging. And experts were called in. And historians were called in. And they said, you can't build here. And the experts said, the ammunition is so old and has been affected by time and the elements that it doesn't pose a threat. But the historian said, this is an incredible find. We're going to make this a historic site. And we began to pray, Lord, please don't let this happen. Eventually, the historian said, go ahead. And a basement was dug. Now that basement is a sensory room for handicapped kids. But Thursday night, it was a bomb shelter. Friday night, and last night, handicapped people have been using that basement. But now, people have been coming to the basement for safety. And do you know what they found? The gospel. What do people find when they meet us? What do people find when they come into our church? Romans chapter 8, it's an incredible passage of scripture, as you know, even if you just read the immediate section beginning in verse 31, and I'm obviously jumping in verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why don't you go to Poland? Why don't you take your wife and your boys and go to Poland? Well, nothing can separate me from the love of God. But there are people who are separated from the love of God who need to hear the gospel. Look at verse 31 back in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 31. So that is, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Our confidence is not in a church or religious rite or ritual. Our church Our confidence is not in John MacArthur, John Piper, Charles Stanley, or some reformer whose religious system we may have memorized. Our confidence is in Christ. In Corinth, there were factions that revealed the disunity of the body. There was a spirit of contention. There were harsh words. There was anger, bickering. All of this to the point that the body of Christ was about to be torn apart. Did you get that? Now listen. You remember when Jesus was betrayed and what he went through from the betrayal to the crucifixion and how his body was treated. That's what the church at Corinth was doing. Not literally, but figuratively. That's how they were acting. They were ripping the body of Jesus Christ apart. So Paul reminds them, and the Holy Spirit says to us, there is something far more important than my personal preference. There's something far more important than my opinion about this, that, or the other thing, about what happens between us, among us. What happens? There's something far more important than my opinion being heard. It's the word of the cross. And to think anything else, to think that anything else is more important than the cross is moronic. And that's what Paul told them.